All right, so good to see everybody. I'm glad you're here. Just kind of review just real quick from last week. We looked at the depravity of false teachers. And in verse 13, it says they carouse in the daytime. They have eyes full of adultery. Verse 14, their hearts are trained in covetous practices. And the author of 2 Peter calls them accursed children. Going to verse 15, toward the end of class, we talked about Balaam and his iniquity as a prophet of God who was rebuked by the donkey that he was riding on. Also says in verse 15 of chapter 2, it said that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and it took a donkey to speak with the voice of a man to restrain him from his madness. So as we recall, originally Balaam was going to do God's will. He was set out to do God's will. But as we see in the story, as he kept getting worn down by Balak, that he eventually gave in to sin and started deciding that he was going to go ahead and do what was suggested to him that was wrong. So it also shows when God gives us clear signs. Yes?
He didn't curse the children.
No.
But he did tell a truth that brought himself down, because he wanted the wages of that prince. And he told him, he said, take the Moabite women and take them over to the camp of the Israelites.
Right.
And the men there did fornication with them, and God turned his back on them. So he told the truth to him, but only for gain, for what he could get from the king there. He wanted him to curse them. He didn't curse them because God didn't allow him to.
Right.
But he still ruined his own life
because
of his covetousness.
Correct. His desire for riches caused him to sin and caused him to do what was wrong. And like I say, originally he wasn't going to do that. He was trying to do the right thing. But he got getting hammered, and things like that happen to us too. We have to be careful and watch out for that. It shows that when God gives us clear signs that we're doing something wrong, we need to pay attention. And if we start trying to say yes to God and yes to sin at the same time and see if we can get a little bit of what we want to, well, we're already in danger of sin. So we have to really be careful about what our desires are versus what God wants us to do. We talked about people today. They try to find a different name for sin to make it a little more palatable. Adultery becomes like an affair. Homosexuality is gay. And just the fact that renaming sin just for one second doesn't change the fact that it is sin. It doesn't change that at all. So we're going to go ahead and get back into chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And we're going to get to verse 17. And verse 17 says, we're still talking about false teachers and the depravity of false teachers. It says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom it is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. So, a well is good for one thing. It's getting water. And if there's no water in a well, then what good is it? And so he points out that these people are, what good are they? If they're not carrying water, if they're not carrying the good news, they're teaching something different, not much good.
Who are they basically deceiving? Those who are young in the faith and really don't have a strong knowledge of the scriptures and the will of God, and they're easily deceived because, I mean, these are brothers and sisters, you know, brothers.
Right.
Preachers of the word.
Correct. And they're talking about, you know, deceiving Christians. You're right. That's true. The verse, he's talking about false teachers here. It says, showing they can be a very good individual by worldly or standards of society and speak godly things with a confident attitude, but they're not part of God's kingdom. Okay? And we need to really realize that. They can say good things. They can look good. They can act good. But if they're not teaching the truth, if they're not living the way they need to in practice, then they're not Christians. Over in Matthew, over there for a minute. Yes.
I had a thought. Jesus, when he went to the well with the Samaritan woman, he said, I'll give you living water.
Right.
And this is talking about wells without water.
Right.
I see a connection. I mean, maybe Peter didn't intend a connection.
Oh, I'm sure he did, yes.
And the water would be the living water.
Right. I think the point is that the well is created to have water. If it doesn't, what good is it? And if these people are supposedly preaching, if there's no sustenance to as far as God's word is concerned, if God's word is not being taught accurately, what good is it? It's not helping.
Yeah, and he mentioned there on verse 17, clouds carried by a tempest. They were like, here's some clouds coming with, like, oh, we're going to get the rain here. Yep. The clouds never drop any good grain, so their words are about as useful as the cloud going by, and you don't get anything from it.
Right. You have that expectation, and nothing happens. It's true. I was going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And 23 for a minute. We're talking about false teachers here. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you see, these individuals may look good in a worldly situation. They may act good, look good, seem good, but if they're not living the life, if they're not preaching the word, then that's not doing anything for but hurting the kingdom of God and those that are trying to listen.
It's like Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Claiming they gave their gifts when they didn't.
Yes.
I mean, they gave partial, but they claimed they gave it all.
Right, which was a lie. So, yeah,
right.
Exactly. So, like I say, even if they exhibit what looks like fruits of the Spirit, you know, that if they're not walking according to the law of Christ, they're certainly not Christians and not no false teaching.
You know, Bill, that's a warning for us, too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can be Christians and then secretly not be doing the will of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere in our lives we're just not living the life the way we should be, and we might look good for folks, but
right.
You know, how are we really living according to the Father's will?
Yep.
And to keep in mind what Mark preached about the things we omit.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It isn't just the things we do, but sometimes the things that we omit.
You're right, that's true.
That we're not doing.
Yes, that's right. That's correct. You're right.
Yeah, every one of the things that Jesus gets on people for not doing, why they're on the left instead of the right, is the things they omitted to do for people that were hurting, whether they were in prison or poor or thirsty or whatever, needing clothes, whatever it was.
Mm-hmm. Good point. That's right. Excellent. Let's follow up with that. I mean, let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 28 for a second. So Jesus, again, is teaching these people, and I'll back up in verse 27 of chapter 23 in Matthew, verse 27. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that's what Peter's getting at here. And these are the folks that look good on the outside. They look like they're preaching God's word. For whatever reason they're doing it, they look good, but they're hypocrites. They're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. So we have to be careful about that. Let's see. Okay, back in 2 Peter in chapter 2. In verse 17, it says, Thomas alluded to this, there are clouds or mists that are carried by a tempest. So how well can you see in a cloud or mist? It's obviously not 20/20. You don't have a full sight of where you're going, what you're trying to do. And these mists are clouding what the truth is and where you're going. Another characteristic of the clouds and the mists is their instability. So as soon as the wind blows, they start shifting. They could get thicker or thinner or move around, and there's no stability in a cloud or in mist. And so that's another example of the things that they're talking about. They don't hold true for anything. They cause confusion and misdirection, these false teachers, along the line of smoke and mirrors, if you've heard that term, for people who are trying to find God. And what's reserved for them, these false teachers, is the blackest of darkness forever. And Peter says that they have a reservation for that blackest darkness because of what they're doing. And God is very strong against people that are confusing people, other people trying to learn, and holding people back from trying to get into heaven. And that's very serious. It's a huge thing.
Mary. And that brings to mind another thing. You have to really listen to what people say,
mm-hmm.
what they're really saying, and be accountable for that. Not read into what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
But you can say things and make people think you're saying something when you really aren't. You have to really be astute enough to really listen.
Mm-hmm. True. And when I go back to a verse, like in Matthew or whatever, I have probably usually one verse I want to focus on. This is kind of how this applies or how it fits into what other things I'm saying. But I try to go back and get a little bit of the context so it's not just pulled out of wherever and say, oh, this is what it means. Because context is very important. So darkest blackness. I was just thinking about that. And you ever been in a room that was completely dark? And it was so dark you can't even see your hand in front of your face. It's kind of a weird feeling.
Have you ever been in Carl's Bay Caverns and turned the lights out? You can't see the finger in front of your face.
I was just coming to that. Or better yet, a cave.
Yeah.
You know? And if you are in a cave and lights are out, you can almost feel the darkness. It's like it's just like it's intense. And especially if you're in a location you're not familiar with. Okay, you don't know where you are at all, and you get blacked out like that. It's really wild, and you can feel the fear arising. It's scary. It really does. How do I get out of here? Whatever. Now imagine that there is no way out. Imagine that no one can hear you, no one can help you, and there is no way out. And that feeling, I think, is just kind of a tiny, tiny speck of, you know, the taste of eternity without God. You know, you're in that situation. There's nobody that's going to answer. There's no way out. And there's total fear, and you don't know where you are, what's going on. It's sad.
Thank you. Lori Philpott told me one time that he was driving across the tip of Florida, across Alligator Alley, and his headlights went up, and there's no street lights, and there's nothing. So he drove all the way across the south end of Florida with no headlights. And if you get off the road, you're in a ditch, which is probably, way deeper in your car.
Yeah.
And just how frightening that was, being in total darkness and having to grope his way across.
Wow. Yeah, it's scary.
It's a long way, too, across that road.
Yeah.
Yeah. Real quick interjection. We used to snow ski a lot, and we were out at Colorado, and it was like a whiteout blizzard, and we were leaving, and you could see the white line on the road every once in a while, and two taillights. And that's all. I mean, the rest was just white, you know. And you knew that off side of that road, about 8 or 10 feet over, it's like 1,000 feet down. Mm. Just like, you know, white knuckle. Yes. If you don't go over a cliff.
The rain that you can't, windshield wipers can't keep up with.
That's true, that's right. Anyway, Ben, what are you going
to
say? Something?
I like the darkest thing, I like going back to Exodus 10 when the plague of darkness came, and it says, stretch out your hand toward the sky so darkness will spread over Egypt, a darkness that can be felt. Mm. And that's pretty intense.
That is intense, you really. Exactly. Thank you.
Talking about the whiteout and the fog made me think there was a woman that I worked with lived in Libo, so she was coming down I-75 and the fog was so thick that she could just follow the white line on the side of the interstate. She ended up, she took an exit and she didn't know where she was. Because the white line went that way, she went that way.
Yeah, that's funny, yeah. You sure get lost in a hurry that way. Cheryl.
That's where I think certain prisoners have been put in isolation. Why that's a torture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point. Good point. So darkness is really kind of a scary thing, you know. God is light. God is light. 1 John 1:5 says God is light. So we're designed to operate in the light. I mean, he created us to operate in light physically, but he also created us to live in light spiritually. We're designed that way, and we that's the way we work best, because he planned that out for us. If we don't have God's light, we cannot be a light to others. So if we don't have his light within us, we're not a light to anybody else, and we can't really affect anybody else for him. If we live in the darkness, we can't see how awful our living conditions really are. You know, we're unable to discern the things that are a danger to us if we're in the dark. We don't know what's out there. We don't know if the next step is a cliff or what. And that's what happens when we're in absolute darkness. You ever seen... Go ahead, Thomas.
And the epignosis that we mentioned before, which is what the knowledge in the scriptures represent, that means you're living that knowledge. And if you're living the knowledge of God, you're mirroring that light. So you're reflecting that light as you do his will and so forth. And people recognize, oh, this person's different.
That's right.
And they recognize... by the way you live and everything, you're not a hypocrite, you know,
yeah.
As some were.
Right.
Some of the false teachers were hypocrites.
They absolutely were. Absolutely. So darkness can certainly mask things. And I was thinking about a silly laundry detergent commercial on TV, and the guy's sniffing a towel on, oh, it smells so good, it must be clean and all that. And the wife goes, isn't that the dog's towel? You know? It was masked. It was totally masked with some good fragrance. You don't know what's on the dog's towel, you know? I mean, no telling. So this is kind of the way the darkness hides evil in our lives, you know? You can't tell. It might look good, or you think it looks good, but is it? You know, how bad is it? And if we're living in the darkness, we don't even realize the evils around us, and we associate with those evils because we don't even recognize them. Okay, you don't recognize them. So when we have God's word and his standard, we place our lives next to that standard, and we can see the difference. There's a huge difference between what we think is right and what God said is right. So God is also a light for us, so we can more clearly see the evils around us, so we can navigate our lives around those evils. But without God, you don't know how bad you really are. You know, you might not think you're too bad. You might say, compared to so-and-so or so, I'm not that bad. But how bad is that compared to God, compared to Jesus? None of us measures up, obviously. But to fool yourself into thinking you're not all that bad because you're, you know, in the darkness, you know, you're going to be way, way, way off base, not even close.
Sometimes when you're talking to people at the
wilderness,
they say, I'm a good person, but I'm questioning God's will. Well, what is your standard?
Yeah.
And if your standard is the world, you might be pretty good. If your standard is God,
that's right. Yep. Exactly. That's right. All right. Any other comments here?
Sure.
Yes.
Great.
Oh, Dana.
Building on what Ms. Jean said, the reply can be, are you a sinless person? You can be a really good person and ask the really good person, are you sinless?
Right.
And they may deny it. But we'll leave that there because that's the issue. Not one of us is like Jesus.
That's right.
He's the acceptable sacrifice and sinless.
Amen.
And if we don't have his, if we are in grace and his cleansing blood doesn't operate, you're in a state of condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
That's serious.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Thank you.
In James, where he's talking about the doers of the word, not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. When he goes away and forgets what he looks like, because you lose sight of what you should be looking like. It's like trying to get ready for church without a mirror. You could be coming with spinach in your teeth. You know, if you don't have, if you aren't looking at God's
what the truth is.
Right, that's true. And the longer you, the further the distance away from that image that you get in the mirror, the more convoluted it is, you know, the more you don't know how bad you are. So, yeah, so that's why we need to stay in the Word daily. That's why God says, you know, read our Word, be in His Word daily, so we can continue to look in that mirror all the time, not just, you know, once a week or once whatever. Dora.
Yeah, that runs to a scripture I read yesterday in Proverbs 3, because I'm looking for guidance myself. But it reads, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight.
Yeah, good passage, good stuff. All right, we'll go press on here. We'll get into verse 18, chapter 2, 2 Peter. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So, pardon?
Would you read that again?
Yes, okay. They're talking about the false teachers. So, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You have a different translation?
I was just trying to follow between the two.
That's okay. Yep.
One's in your English standard, and it was saying, for speaking loud boast of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error.
Mm-hmm.
You need a translation.
What says that? You need a translation.
I need a
translation. Yeah. Well, we're going to talk about that, so hopefully we can get that worked out. So, just to preface, I believe that some false teachers don't even realize that they are false teachers.
Amen.
And just the example I see is Paul. And Paul was fighting against the church. He had a desire to do God's will. He was a Pharisee, he wanted so much to do what was right, and he didn't even realize he was doing something wrong until God showed him where he was wrong. But there are other false teachers, okay, there are other false teachers that absolutely know what they're doing, and they want to follow, they want a following, you know, to suit their desire for power or self-importance. So I believe Peter's writing these passages about the false teacher who knows that what they're doing is wrong, so I don't want to put that out there. Becky, and I'll cut you down.
The very next verse kind of interprets the verse that you were reading.
Okay, yes.
They
right.
promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. So it's like they're teaching, come follow me because I've got the good stuff, but they're still slaves to the sin.
Right.
The corruption. So that's when it says that... that they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So there's a group of false prophets living in error that are slaves, and they don't know they're slaves, or maybe they do, but they're enticing people from the church that are just barely there.
Right.
They aren't grounded in their faith, and they're enticing them out.
Mm-hmm. Right, and we'll yeah. I think it'll get clearer as we move down a little bit more. So, Dan,
just a stretching thought question: was Peter the apostle a false teacher in Antioch of Syria when the people came from James?
Was he a false teacher?
Yes. Was he a false teacher when? In Antioch of Syria,
mm-hmm.
The Jewish brethren arrived from James,
right.
And he made a move. Was he false teaching?
I don't think he was false teaching in the sense that he was trying to. I think his example was bad. He was not setting the right example, but he wasn't teaching that example. Does that make sense?
Well, I'm not, wasn't verbalizing.
Correct.
He wasn't verbalizing, but what your actions.
Your actions are pretty strong. I agree, but
he certainly earned a rebuke from another apostle.
He did. He did. It's, absolutely. That's right. Gene? Yeah.
After Becky read that, the TV evangelist Jim Baker pulled many people away to follow him because I think he started out wanting to do the right thing, but got led astray by the lights and so forth. And after he got out of prison, he admitted his faults and stuff. But maybe that's kind of what Peter's looking at, is someone that's pulling people who want to be true believers away from true faith.
True. So, I mean, whether he understood he was doing the wrong thing or he didn't understand, he was pulling people away from God. And that's basically what we're saying here, that when they speak swelling words of emptiness, they're preaching, they're talking about God, they're probably talking about freedom and all of that, but it's just empty words. And they tried to allure people with fleshly thoughts and ideas, like, oh, well, you can do this or you can do that or whatever, to make you happy, it's all okay, or whatever they're saying. And it's causing people that are just barely Christians, just barely escaping the world and the evil, to fall away. And that's what he's talking about here, I believe, Thomas.
Dan, were you talking about when Peter and Barnabas both started fellowshipping only the Jewish Christians and eating with them, and Paul had to reprimand him because he was ignoring the Gentile Christians?
That's exactly what I'm talking
about.
Well,
that's what I thought you were talking about.
Yep. Paul specifically says that Barnabas was led astray.
Right.
Yep.
So here we have an apostle moving his lunchtray away from Gentiles.
Right.
And aren't we studying 2 Peter?
Yes, we are.
Yes.
Same that wrote this about false teachers.
I know. It's a good thing that he showed that he's weak. He's human.
I will defend Peter. Everyone copes with our besetting sins. We all have them. And we struggle with them, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. That I need to be clear. Peter was flawed, and when an apostle can correct an apostle, that should give us a shiver. If an apostle can,
but an example that we need to correct each other and bring each other to. Oh,
amen.
Oh, yeah. Turn the light bulb back on.
So
you're in the dark.
It's hard. It's so hard for us to defend culture when it pushes us against God and what's God's will is not respect of persons.
Correct.
And Peter sinned that way when he demonstrated respect of persons.
Thank you, Dan.
And it goes back to an earlier point you made, Bill. Each person thinking they're doing. Proverbs 21:2 says, every man does what's right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So you may think you're doing fine, but you are not.
Right. If you're not comparing that to what God's word is, yeah you're off base somewhere.
Yes. And Satan is out there waiting to deceive us.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Ron. And even Jesus pointed out that he understood that Satan was trying to get to him, the shepherd, so that his followers would be scattered, which is exactly literally what happened on the night of his arrest.
Right.
And the same thing can happen for us today. We do well to pray for those who are in positions of leadership, and yet at the same time to be like the Bereans, who obviously respected Paul and those in his group, but they looked carefully at what was being taught, not just because it came from an individual like Paul, but they went back to the scriptures to look for themselves.
Well,
all of those are great examples for us even today.
Yep, amen. And I think we mentioned that last week, the week before, about the Bereans, and that's something that's important we need to do, follow up. So when the false teachers speak the words of emptiness, they promise things that appeal to our senses. When they speak, they gain an audience of people who are lost, as well as Christians who are barely escaping from those who live in error, as we talked about before. Now, these brothers and sisters are struggling, and they're barely escaping from those living in error, and the ones that are on the fringes of our congregation. You know, they're on the outer edge. They're not meeting all the time with us. They may not have somebody that they get with on a regular basis to be encouraging to them, or whatever it is. And the problem is, these brothers and sisters have not gained the knowledge that they need to. They've not studied the Word like they ought to. And they've been striving to live their lives, they have not been striving to live their lives according to the list that we had in the first chapter of 2 Peter, when he talks about start with your faith, and to faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're not trying to add these things or build on these things, then we're not moving toward Jesus, and we need to be careful. Thomas.
Shepherds or preachers or anyone who's counseling someone, and if you counsel someone one-on-one, that can be dangerous sometimes, because I knew a preacher once who counseled a woman, you know, and she was married, and eventually, you know, they had an affair, and they both sinned as a result of that.
Right.
And he lost control, and she lost control.
Well, we have an example, too, in the gospel, is that we have a problem with somebody. You know, we need to go to them and talk to them about it. And if they don't want to listen, or if it doesn't get changed, what? We take somebody with us and go talk to them. If that doesn't work, there are steps. There are steps to follow, and God gives us those steps to follow if there is a problem, so we don't hopefully get in those situations.
Right. You know, and get trapped. Be careful how you proceed in some of these situations.
Right, right, exactly. So, anybody else? Okay. So, like you were saying earlier, it's that Satan works like a lion. He's looking for those in the body who are just hanging on, just like a weak or young gazelle or zebra who's not close to the middle of the herd. The lions separate those, the weaker ones, and they focus on them so they can drag them down and devour them. And that's exactly the way Satan operates. He's looking for the people that are on the fringe, the weaker people, the people that aren't tied closely to the body, knit solidly in there, and he's working to drag them off, drag them down, and he does. And just like Jesus said in the soils, that the brothers and sisters are the ones who immediately spring up when they hear the word, but they have no root. There's nothing holding them in there. And when they start getting in trouble and start getting persecuted and start hearing things that they like personally to themselves, then they start leaving, and they don't maintain their faith or build on it. So that's something we need to be careful about. So the false teachers, they allure through the lust of the flesh, so those weaker souls, and they produce responses in them such as, that sounds good. I'd like some of that. I want the good stuff. Why shouldn't I have several relationships to enjoy or have whatever makes me happy? And, you know, doesn't God want me to be happy? Have you ever heard that from people? God wants us to be happy. Well, he does, yes, but not in a sinful way. Not sinfully happy. And these are what people are saying. I want to be happy to do what I want to do, you know, not do God's will. Big difference.
Being happy and having joy.
Yes. It is, yes. But people...
It's a product of joy. In other words, the state, like Becky said, the state of joy, and one component of joy would be generating happiness. And that's not the only thing that joy generates. So
Yep. So moving on here, so the false teacher can be outside the congregation, or it might even be in the pulpit, you know, speaking about God. We have to be careful. Are they speaking God's word? If they're in the pulpit, are they false teachers? Just because they're up there? Nope, not at all. They ensnare the fleshly passions, like we said. They're not wise. They don't search the scriptures to make sure what's being said is true to the word of God. And these are the people that are listening. They need to start paying attention and listen closely. And not just listen, but hear, or hear and listen, get those confused. Anyway, they need to pay attention to what's being said.
They can actually be on the internet.
Oh, yes, they can be on the internet. That's true. Yep. You don't have to be in the church building. But I'm just saying, there are people that can be in the church building and be false leaders and false teachers. And we have to be aware of that. We really do. Verse 19 says, while they promise them, talking about the people they're talking to, the people that are weak and they want to follow the false teachers, when they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Okay? So whoever overcomes you, you are in bondage to that person. So you have to really be careful.
Yes, it could be a thought.
Yes.
You can become bondage to,
yes, right. That's
a line
true.
Of thinking.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's true. So, like I say, they promise liberty, but they're the ones that are slaves of corruption. So we have to really be careful. They can't promise something they don't have, and we have to pay attention to that. These people misrepresent the freedom we have in Christ. They delude others to believe that our freedom is really a license to sin, or that grace is a license to sin. As Paul talks about in Romans 6, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, should we keep on sinning so we get more grace? I mean, boy, what a human concept. Is that, you know, philosophical thinking or what? It's just it's wrong. But, you know, so we're not under law, but we're under grace. But again, Romans chapter 6 and 15 and 23, you know, talks about that we're under grace and we're not under the law. Yes.
By saying, oh, well, it's okay to do this right now. All you have to do is just ask God to forgive you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Go ahead and do it, and then ask God to forgive you.
Right. There's plenty of grace to go around. Do what you want and just ask for forgiveness later. Yeah, that is not.
Not the church.
I'm sorry?
The church.
Not the church.
Catholic
church.
Sell indulgence.
Oh, right.
You pay for yourself.
Yeah. Oh, the Catholic Church.
The Catholic Church? Okay. Yeah. That's
what built the great temple, great edifices all throughout Europe, the big Catholic churches.
Sin money, huh?
Yep. Sell indulgences.
That was one of the ways they paid for it. They paid for it in other ways, too.
Yeah. Cheryl.
Deceived by people, and a lot of people in the church that have the mega churches. There's a list about they've been working on for 20 years, trying to get the child trafficking under control. And a couple people in the rest of us, they've been mega churches. So you never know. You just have to pray for the sin.
Right. Just because the church is big and looks exciting or whatever. Yeah, it doesn't make it right. Exactly. Yep.
Even if we have a really good preacher that preaches the word, we still need to be careful what our faith is based on.
Absolutely.
It can never, no matter who he is, it can never be based on the preacher or the person, because they will let us down.
Right. That's right.
At least the potential is there, so we need to be solid on the rock.
Amen. I think a lot of people think that their denomination saves them, you know. Oh, well, I'm Catholic, so, you know, I was born into it or whatever. And we have to really be careful, you know. I'm not saved by the Church of Christ, okay? I'm sorry. I'm saved by Jesus Christ, okay? I choose to go here because I believe what we're teaching is close to right as we can get right now, nowadays. But the Church of Christ as a whole, as a group, didn't save me. You know, God saved me. Jesus Christ saved me. That's the foundation. And I can't rest my soul, you know, on whatever's taught here or whatever else. My soul needs to be, you know, based in the Word and rooted in God's Word. That's where we need to keep it rooted, not just because we're a this or that or the other. So we have to be careful with that. Dan.
Now, just a reminder, all of the sins that were listed in the New Testament have built-in consequences. Simple illustration. If you put wood in iron skillet, and it's hot, and somebody in your kitchen says, don't worry about that, man, just go ahead and move that skillet. You know, it's up to the person that's going to touch that iron skillet to ignore the false teacher in the kitchen and get the mitt out of the drawer, you know, because which is better, having good sense or letting the skillet teach you that sinning is not a good idea?
Right.
How many of us have seen a child reach for the flame on the candle, unknowingly burning their fingers as a result because it couldn't keep it from it quick enough?
Right.
You learn from
trial
and error, but you try to protect your children from that particular error.
Exactly. That's a lack of knowledge. They didn't understand.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we don't understand, but we have to have people in our lives that are wise, that we can have help counsel us and help us not to learn by example, is how I like to put it. You don't have to get out and jump in front of the bus to find out what happens when somebody jumps in front of the bus, you know? Hopefully you learn from somebody else's mistake and not yours. And that's what God's trying to do for us. My goodness, everything here is written for us to follow so we don't have to make those same mistakes. We don't have to do stupid things or whatever. We have it right here so we don't have to do it over and over and over again. And hopefully we're learning from that.
As I mentioned before the class began, Will Rogers, those of you old enough to remember who Will Rogers was, he said, everyone is ignorant on something.
Oh, sure.
We don't all have perfect knowledge of everything. But in Second Peter here, he said, you don't want to have willful ignorance.
Right.
You want to be sure you're in the Word and learning it.
Yep. Amen. All right. Verse 19. We'll press on here for... verse 19 says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. We kind of got into that already. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Verse 20 says, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So I think we've seen examples of that also in the Scripture. They've known the knowledge of the truth, but they've been deceived, and they return to worldly thinking. They're again overcome by sin. And what have you seen in Scripture that you can relate that to?
I mean, on a Demas that turned back and wasn't doing so great.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Who was it?
Demas.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking of Saul.
Yeah.
He started out right. He had the capabilities to do right. And his end was not so great.
True. That's right. Thank you. Yeah. Yep, Judas is a real classic example. You know, he was one of the 12.
Yeah.
And yet, he decided he was wanting 30 pieces of silver more than he did a relationship to God, which is... hard to imagine, but just, you know, it does happen, obviously. Jean?
I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 10, 12.
Okay.
Where Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Because then it goes on and talks about, you know, temptation is except what is common to man. So, especially for us who have tendencies toward behaviors or predictions of any kind, we have to, even if we've been solid for 10 or 15 years, we have to be very careful.
That's right.
About what we do or how we go, because we can be tempted to fall again.
Amen. just because we're quote unquote mature in Christ doesn't mean we can't be tempted, doesn't mean we can't fall. And we do. We have to be on our guard always.
So we have to be careful where we go and who we go with.
Right, exactly. Amen. So as he said, the latter end is far worse than at first if they didn't know God at all. And Jesus said about Judas, he said, it would have been better if he'd never been born. And that's pretty powerful there to me. The Lord says that to you. It would have been better if you just hadn't been born at all. And that's pretty serious.
And he had the choice, just like Peter did, of asking the Lord to forgive him with a change of heart and all that. But he didn't. He decided to, off with the head in a sense.
Right.
Tongue and stuff.
True.
I think parts of Judas that I tend to forget about, when Jesus sent out the 12, he was one of the 12, and when the 12 came back, they rejoiced because they could see great things happening. So he was one of the people who was rejoicing and really ecstatic how great this was. And he witnessed all of the miracles, and so on. But we're all guilty of the same thing.
Yep, we are.
And
we
Jesus are. Washed his feet.
Yep, that's right.
Before he turned on him. Well, he had already determined his turning on him.
And he thought he was doing the right thing. Judas thought he was doing the right thing.
But everybody had a false understanding of what Messiah really was there for. They wanted this guy in purple robes and a crown and a sword fighting the Romans and getting rid of all the people that, like, we need a king to, Saul was initially.
Right.
and King David, who killed Goliath and was a great king in that respect, but he even fell short.
Yes, that's right.
Bill?
Yes, oh, Dan.
Brief. The Hebrews that left Egypt experienced all of those plagues. And they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They might even be dusty. And got on the other side. And a bunch of those rascals were dancing around a golden calf before too long. And that's way back before Jesus. And then Brother Gentry is talking about the first century challenges. How can we get here in 2021 and think, we need to walk carefully as you're so carefully teaching us tonight.
Mm-hmm. Yep, we can all fall. Hopefully, we have good relationships. I think that helps immensely in our walk, walking close to one another and being close in the body. Verse 21 said, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Again, just like Judas, it's like what Jesus said to Judas, that it would have been better if he just not even known the way to start with than have become a disciple and then turn his back on Jesus. So we have to really be careful with that.
At the same time, I would hope that we wouldn't hesitate to share the gospel for fear that the person might reject it. Everybody deserves the right to choose. In fact, one of our listeners here, even about Jesus, one of the people listening said, Jesus knew Judas would betray him, but still gave him a chance.
Yes,
still gave him that position. Judas always had the option, even though the prediction was there, but Judas had the option of doing right.
Yes, that's right. That's true. He did. And then the final verse in verse 22, he said, "But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed and her wallowing in the mire." So they come out of the world, they get cleaned up, they're following the Lord, they get deceived, they don't study, they don't strive for the virtues we need to strive for. They're deceived, they're back doing the same thing they did, but just so much worse off. So much worse off. Chris?
Yeah, a lot of these passages passages that we've read, especially the Proverbs 26, that has the passage about a fool, about a dog that returns to its own vomit.
Right.
Also Matthew 22, that talks about the woes of the false teacher. Just basically to be two classes of people here. The false teachers, the false prophets, the hypocrites, those who think they have it all, you know, worldly pleasures for the temporarily, and the fools, basically. So you have false teachers and the fools. It's kind of like a predator-prey relationship, you know? It's kind of like the wolves attacking people and the vulnerable sheep, you know? Or a lion and its prey.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm thinking, you know, what qualities really make it a false teacher, a hypocrite, you know? And what is the quality that makes a fool? Well, I'm trying to answer my own question. It's if a dog returns to its own vomit, it's like a fool if someone doesn't learn from his own experience, excluding, you know, young children or people that are mentally challenged.
Right.
And really what makes a false teacher, it's somebody that seems to have a lust for worldly pleasures, for power, for, you know, the riches and for the world and to be on top of it. But I want to point out the irony here is that the false teachers are really fools also. They're so smart that they think that they believe their own lies and they think that they can escape judgment and the truth of God, and they can't.
Right.
And go back to Proverbs 26, the line that follows, Proverbs 26, verse 11, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And then in verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him.
Yes.
So that's the irony of it.
It is.
That the false teachers are really, you know, they're pretty dumb too.
Deceiving themselves.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's right. That's right. Thomas.
Even people who are big scientists and have all this knowledge and stuff don't always have it.
No.
You know, like you say, the poor man who has less knowledge can sometimes be smarter.
Absolutely. Right.
Doesn't mean we don't all fall short here and there, but like you say, the fool goes back to his own vomit because he's too ignorant to know he's not ignorant.
That's right. All right. Well, thank you so much. It's 8:00. Looks like we need to call it this evening. Thanks so much for all your comments. I really appreciate everybody that made a comment, and hope you were blessed this evening, and hopefully see you next week.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.